You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Beyond belief. Let's read from the Bible, the book of John. Jesus speaking, telling a story about Jesus's life. This is Jesus living out his faith. John chapter 9 and verse 1 says this, coming up on the screen, says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Verse 4, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Catch this is crazy. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread mud all over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit here and beg? Some said he was, others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked him, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they call Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. I once was blind, and now I see. Is that anyone else's testimony in the room today? I know that it's definitely mine. Now, all of us have been through the education system, haven't we? To some degree, whether it's formal education or whether it's homeschool, whether it's here in the UK or it's abroad somewhere else. And I think we can all agree that there's some stuff we are taught in our education and in our learning that has absolutely zero practical value today as adults, if we're totally honest. I think to myself about some of the things that I've learned that have absolutely zero application today. One of them is a quote by Charles Darwin to a letter to someone called Asa Gray, and it says this, to suppose the eye, with all its imitable contrivances, could have been formed by natural selection, I confess absurd in the highest degree. In what world am I just going to casually whip that out? Maybe at church, there's a use for it this morning. Hello, somebody, the education system is working. Other things like Pythagoras's theorem. The sum of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the squares on the other two sides. 1 in 300. Come on, for most of us, we're not just going to, you know, whip out Pythagoras' theorem. Or I know pi to 9 decimal places. 3.14159265 4. Random. The only time I ever talk about pi is a steak and ale pie. Chicken pie. Greg's pies on the shelf, when they're warm, not when they're lukewarm or cold. Send them back in Jesus' name. Give me it hot or give me it not. Some things we just don't use, do we? But many things, many, many things in our learning and in our education that are vital for today. I think most days I do addition, subtraction, multiplication to some degree. I think about the English language and how important it is to know the difference between where, were, and where. It's important to know the difference. In fact, one of our staff members, not from Chester campus, so don't get worried, front row, one of our staff members in Manchester has on their calendar on their day off, it should say unavailable, but instead it says unenviable. So instead of being unavailable on their day off, they are unenviable. Learning is important. Kids, switch on in school, or Pastor Lee will find a place to use you for a preaching example. for your English grammars. Lots of vital stuff that we've learned in our education, isn't there? Learning is important. Education is vital. In fact, Malcolm X says this about education. He says, education is the passport into the future, for tomorrow belongs to those who prepare for it. Learning is important, but just as important is what we do with that learning, is putting our education into place, not just learning the who, what, when, where, why, but actually doing that which we have learned. And as disciples of Jesus, we're learning about how to be like Jesus, but just as important as that is putting into practice what Jesus taught us to do. Can you imagine going through the trade as an apprentice electrician? You spend years learning about being an electrician. Imagine you get to the point after all of your learning on the job, the tools, the experience, to never actually put into practice that which you learned. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? What a waste of time. And I think for us today, as a church, we can be so consumed about the Father's business that we forget to put into practice the Father's business. We can be so caught up in what we know, the classroom of a Sunday, which is important, which is brilliant, which is vital. But we've got to become a people that take our learning and actually do the thing that Jesus told us to do. Bible says this in James 2, verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. It's so important to put into practice our faith, because otherwise we can become educated and not activated, informed but idle, inspired but inactive, prepared but passive, wise but withheld, knowing but not going, and aware but unmoved. I believe today there's a church congregation here in Chester that isn't just going to sit in the classroom of a Sunday service, but is going to take this very thing that we've been taught, put it into practice, and live this faith beyond belief in Jesus' name. Amen. Called to pray for the sick and the sick be healed. Yeah. We're called to give words of knowledge to people, rub shoulders with the marginalized, encourage those who are downtrodden. We're encouraged to be entrepreneurs, to create the preferable environment of vision. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we're called to therefore go to the nations and this nation with the message of the gospel, living out this faith beyond belief. Let me tell you about three things that Jesus had that caused him to live the message beyond belief. Are you ready? Front row are ready because they're paid to be ready. Are you ready? Come on. The first one is this. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. Bible says this. In John 9, verse 1, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. It's funny, isn't it, how we see things based on how we feel often. When you're hungry, you can't help but walk through the supermarket shops and see everything on the shelves, and suddenly everything seems really edible. I remember times we've had nothing in the house. I've been so hungry. I've just eaten a pack of dry super noodles, right? You've been so hungry. Hey, I'm in church. It's a safe place to be honest in church, isn't it? Boil the kettle. I was that hungry. I couldn't be bothered to boil the kettle. I've done it. Been there. It's a safe place, isn't it, church? Or so I'm led to believe. There's times where you've been hangry, you know, so hungry you're just angry and you're like, just feed me, and all you see is food. Other times you're so tired, all you see is places to sit and rest. Then you become a parent and suddenly you see all of the dangers all around you all the time. I've never noticed before bathrooms that didn't have baby changing mats until I became a parent. Just didn't care about them before, didn't even know they were a thing. But you start to see things not based on what they are, but on what is happening in your heart. And so I love this story about Jesus, because many times in the Bible, he's simply walking along and he sees lots of stuff taking place and he stops and he interacts and he has a moment. He's not seeing things as they are, he's seeing things as he is, because he's so filled with a heart of compassion. Compassion is his driving force. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus notices the man because of his heart of compassion. And I want to tell you today, the condition of your heart determines how you see. The condition and the health of the heart will determine your perspective and the lens by which you see the world around you. Let me tell you about compassion really quick. Compassion prevents us from an introspective faith. Compassion is more than a feeling. It compels us to action. It's to be moved by love. Without compassion, we never see beyond ourselves. But with compassion, now you notice everyone and you stop comparing and competing and start serving. Compassion helps us see as God sees. Often we just see strangers in a crowd, or maybe we see familiar faces, but God sees the story behind the smile. God sees the creation that he loves and he gives everything for. And so Jesus, because he had the Father heart of God, he was propelled by compassion. He was compelled and propelled by compassion. And I want to ask you today, are you compelled and are you propelled by compassion? Because the only thing we can take to heaven with us isn't our house, isn't our car, isn't the clothes on our back, but it is the people alongside us that we walk shoulder and shoulder into the kingdom of God. But in order to live like that, we've got to have a deep conviction for God's creation, people, compassion. 1 John 3:16 says this: we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to also give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. So today, make a decision to stop. We're going to pray at the end of the service to allow God to fill us again with a heart of compassion. And let's take this thing beyond the walls of a Sunday classroom. And let's together live beyond belief. The second thing that caused Jesus to live out his faith is this: Jesus had boldness. Everybody say boldness. Boldness. Say it like you're being bold. Say boldness. Boldness. Come on, I love it. Again, channeling my men's conference from the weekend. It's funny when we were singing praise, how low the notes were over the weekend, right? So good this morning to be in the house singing with everybody. John chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says this: then Jesus spit on the ground, wow, made mud with the saliva, wow, and spread mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So Jesus here has compassion to first see the man and boldness to then do something about it. Boldness to spit on the mud, rub it together, spread it on the man's eyes. Pastoral note, I want to suggest some miracles are only for Jesus to do. I don't want to get any emails this week from some of you being rogue in the week saying you were in Chester, you saw some mud, you seen someone, you give it a go. But definitely pray for them. That's important. But leave the mud alone. This is a Jesus thing. But I'm saying that to illustrate this point. Jesus just doesn't care what anybody thinks when it comes to evangelism. He doesn't give a rip about the opinions of others. Now, I remember we've got a friend. He's still my friend, lives in Chester. Been friends with him for a long time. And he knows I'm a pastor, knows I'm a Christian. He's been at our house. He's cooked us dinner. We've hung out. Very, very dear friend. Doesn't know Jesus, far from God. And a couple of years ago, his dad passed away. And obviously, it was a tough time for the family. And it's, you know, hard for us as people of faith with someone that doesn't have faith to pastor that journey with him. But that's what you do. Most of the time, it's not about what you say, but it's about your presence when people are grieving. So that's what I was doing, being present in his life. And we were down by the River Dee near Hickories, and he was low as low can be. And I felt compelled after the years of sowing into his life to share the full gospel with him and give him an invitation. So I sat down, I, you know, swallowed my pride and was bold and gave him everything I got, like we do here at church. And he just said no. I'm like, oh, wow, talk about burnt. Okay, how do we recover from this? You know, rewind out of the conversation. It's fine, Johnny, we can still be friends, no problem. But because I didn't really care about what other people think because we didn't let that stop us in our opportunities to evangelize and live beyond belief. We've had 5 different sets of our neighbors and people on our estate come to church, which is cool. I'm excited about that. I'd love it if 5 sets of your neighbors came to church too. Wouldn't that be awesome? They're not yet Christians, but we're on the journey of inviting because we weren't hindered by people's opinions. And I think today, church, we've just got to kill the fear of man that exists in our minds and in our hearts and not allow the opinion of others to determine what we do. Now, Jesus was always making bold moves. Let me tell you, he confronted the exploitation by money changers in the temple. He flipped the tables. He healed on the Sabbath. He spoke with a Samaritan woman. He entered Jerusalem as a king. And I want to suggest if we're not bold for Christ, we'll become bored with our faith. Bold turns apathy into audacity. Bold revives the routine. Bold destroys the dull. And I want to ask us today as a church, do we have the boldness to declare and to display this faith so we can live beyond belief? I think all of us are called to that kind of faith, that which exists beyond the classroom of a Sunday and into the wild, into the real world. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. This is the encouraging bit. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but the spirit that exists in you, the Bible says, is a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Paul writes in Galatians 1 verse 10, he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not even be Christ's servant. In other words, if it's about pleasing people, I wouldn't even be a Christian. I wouldn't be about this life. And so today we've got to kill the fear of man, because a fear in reality is the darkroom where the devil develops his negatives. When you live in a place of fear, you isolate yourself, you live on the back foot, and so no longer are you living as the head, not the tail. You're living a timid life when the Bible says he's given you a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Let me get a little bit technical with you. When you got saved, you give your life to Jesus. You were given an impartation of the Holy Spirit, God who exists inside of you, giving you the confidence, the courage, the authority, the anointing, the power to live this life for God, because we cannot do this on our own. I can't pray for anybody to be better in my name. Oh, but let me tell you about what we can do in Jesus' name. We can speak to the dead and tell them to rise. We can speak to the mountain and tell it to go. We can speak to any ailment, condition, principality, or power in the name of Jesus, and the devil has to go. But we've got to be bold about it, because there's a spirit that exists in us that is bold by nature. John 12, 42 to 43. It says, many people did believe in him. It says, believing in Jesus. However, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear of the Pharisees. These are many people and leaders who wouldn't admit their followership, their belief in Jesus, for fear of the religious leaders of the day. For the fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. Catch this verse. This is really important. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Let me tell you, we've got to receive the love of God, because when we receive the love of God, it strips us from the love of man, because you can't live 1 foot in the world living for man, 1 foot in the kingdom living for God. But when you daily experience the love of God, he burns away the love, the passion, the care about what other people think. And so no longer do we live lives existing for the approval and the praise and the satisfaction of everybody else, for the audience of the world. We start to care more about the audience of the one. And let me tell you, one day, I'm not going to stand before a crowd, before an audience, before a nation. I'm going to stand before one. And I pray and I hope he says the words to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is what you can encounter today, but here on earth. Oh, we've got to have the boldness to take this thing beyond belief. Jesus had boldness. The third thing that Jesus had was an invitation. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had boldness, and Jesus had an invitation. Bible says this in John 9, starting at verse 4, saying we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And he spit on the ground and the mud, and we know this story, this bit. Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and came back saying. Can you sense the urgency in Jesus' words here? Really interesting how urgent he is. He's talking about the night is coming. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us. Now, everywhere Jesus went, he carried an invitation. He was inviting people into a relationship with God. He was knocking on doors. He was breaking down boundaries. He was crossing over bridges. He wasn't building up walls, but he was tearing down walls. He was opening up the heart of the Father to everybody and anybody, the somebodies and the nobodies of society. Everybody got an opportunity, an invitation to know Jesus. Leonard Ravenhill says it like this. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. Jesus says the night is coming. What does that mean? That speaks to eternity. The night is coming. One day, we're not going to have an opportunity to give an invitation because we'll stand before God. And it will be, if you follow Jesus, if you have the assurance of salvation, not based on good works, not based on your deeds. We're talking about salvation right now. You're confessing faith. You'll stand before God and it will be the best day of your life. And we'll enter into eternity. And this life will be like a glimpse, like a whisper, a vapor. It will almost feel so small in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And we can't understand that, comprehend it here because we're temporal, we're finite. We can't see the God who exists outside of time. It just wrecks with our brains, doesn't it? But we've got an opportunity here right now to give an invitation. John 20, 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. John 9, verse 7, read it already. Siloam means sent. There's no gap here from saving and sending. There's no gap from being washed to becoming a witness. The man is blind. He doesn't have faith in Jesus. Jesus speaks to him. He tells him to go and get washed. Significant because he's talking about his soul, salvation. Obviously, there's a physical moment, but there's a faith transaction in this moment where he believes in Jesus. He asks, he says, Rabbi, I want to see faith. And so he steps into the pool, he's washed. And then straight away, he becomes a witness to tell the story. Catch this in verse 10. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them. The man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I washed and now I see. The pool itself means sent. So Jesus put him in the sending pool. He had a washing moment, a making clean moment, an encounter with God moment, a miracle. And then he stepped out of the pool and he is now sent. The Bible says we have been sent. Our whole series is therefore go. We'd love you to go on a mission trip, but I'd love you to be missional in your workplace, missional in your family, missional in your street. I love what the Schmeeds do every Christmas. They do a Christmas walkthrough in the woods near where they live. They invite the neighborhood there, taking people on a journey. It's not through the four walls of church, but it's existing outside of the church because compassion and mission is in their hearts. Let's celebrate that just now. That is awesome. Come on. An invitation. All of us have been given an invitation, and there's one on your seats. To Sunday the 8th, our big invitation. Last year, we had 1,132 sign-ups to come to church. We had many people touched by God, many people saved, many people set free. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And all of us have got an invitation, and we've got a story. We've got a testimony. And every time you give your testimony, what that word means in the original language is do it again. So every time you tell your testimony, hey, your testimony doesn't have an expiry date. The miracle God did in your life 3 years ago is as real and relevant then as it is right now. Every time you tell a testimony, you're saying, God, do it again. I once was blind, but now I see. Lord, do it again. I once was broken, downtrodden, was lonely, but then God set me in family. God, do it again. I'm believing that in the next couple of months of this year, God's going to do some things again in Jesus' name. When you take your faith beyond belief.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.